Thank you for the reading, Veronica and Sylvia. Good morning to everybody else. Oh, what a lovely welcome. Did you see in chapter 10 that the half-bearded men, David left them to kind of grow their beard? It's got to be a holy thing, right, to grow a beard? Just joking. That's not one of my points anyway. All right, keep your Bibles open. You will need them. This is on. I'm going to direct your attention to the screen behind me and I'm going to show you this picture. Why do I show you Aldi trolleys? Aldi trolleys have that little famous coin thing and now Woolworths are implementing it. My wife and I, every time we go to the shops, whenever we get the opportunity, here's what we do. As I'm returning the trolley or if she's returning the trolley, if there's somebody coming in who's going to grab a trolley and go in, we want to give them the trolley. Now, there's a reason why we do that, because we're jerks. No, here's why we do it. We often want to find out what the response is from the person going to receive this kind of little gift of kindness, because it's a dollar in the trolley, right? You wouldn't believe the stuff that we get back, the feedback we get. So many times we've run across people who have said, we haven't run over them with the trolley, we've run across people and they've said, oh, no, I can't take that, it's your trolley. I said, mate, I'm getting rid of it. You can have it. It's okay. Or I'll get, oh, let me give you some money. I said, it's only a dollar. It's fine. I'll survive. I've even had other people say, well, I've got no coins. Will you take $5? And I said, it's a dollar. I don't need your money. Just take it, would you? Just get rid of it for me. You're actually doing me a favor anyway. And so my wife and I concluded, naturally, human beings, right? Grace is foreign to us. We are born legalists. Right? Like we have to earn our way in life, right? We want to be blessed, but we want to earn it. And so we would, you know, mock the people who wouldn't receive our kindness, but it happened to me. I was going to Aldi once and this person came up and said, here, take my trolley. Now, did I take it? I did, but I shivered in my boots looking for money, going, can I give you some money? I don't have coins. Do you want $5? That kind of stuff, right? And then my wife's like, what are you doing? You dish this out, you can't take it in. Grace is foreign to human beings. We want to be blessed. We don't want to earn it. Sorry, we want to earn it. It's the same with birthday parties. Who finds it? Who doesn't like celebrating their own birthday here? There's a couple of us, right? Who hates receiving gifts when, especially in front of many other people, and those other people are not receiving gifts, and then you have to open it, and everyone's looking at you, and you're like, I didn't deserve this. We hate receiving kindness. We just can't cope with it. Now, as an accountant, we had this famous saying called, there's no such thing as a free lunch. You've probably heard it. It's true. There is no such thing as a free lunch. It costs someone. It's free to me, but it costs somebody else. Grace is foreign to humans. And because of that, we have this interaction with humans. Kindness is foreign to us. It's transactional. We end up somehow kind of importing that in our understanding of God, His kindness, and His grace, and we almost approach God on a transactional level like that. And believe it or not, when we do that with God, we actually shortchange ourselves because God is kind, and He gives us a lot, but we walk away like I did with that trolley when the guy gave it to me. For the next 10 minutes, I was sitting there going, I can't believe he gave it to me. And my wife's like, just enjoy the moment. You got a free trolley. You didn't have to put your coin in. Just enjoy it. I couldn't. And so we don't enjoy God's blessings to their kind of full extent because we think He's giving us kindness and He's expecting something back. Now, my aim, my goal this morning is to show you through David, his kingdom, and his interactions that as we look at David, you are actually, he's reflecting God's character, God's kingdom, and he's going to reflect in an imperfect and shadow way God's kindness. And my hope is that as a result of going through this, we will approach God on a less transactional way than we currently are. Are you with me on this? Okay, I hope you're going to be blessed by this. We're going to plow through two chapters, but we're going to focus heavily on chapter 9. I'll give you some context. I hope I have a blank slide here. Yes, I do. All right. Over the past couple of weeks, we've seen that David's been established as the king over Israel, right? The king over God's people. He's replaced Saul. Saul's dead. He's in his palace. The threat of invasion's gone. And with all that in place, you come to chapters 9 and 10, and the natural question to ask is, what's this king going to be like? What's he going to be marked out by? What's his reign and rule going to look like? And this is what chapters 9 and 10 are really touching on. They're going to, as I said, give us a glimpse, as we look at this, of the tender and kind heart of God and his kingdom. David's kingdom, friends, displays an important characteristic of the kingdom of God. And that is, God's kingdom is a kingdom of kindness to those who were once his enemies. And this is good news. And we're going to look at it through these three points. We're going to look at the gracious disposition of the king. The word disposition is just leaning. Which way does God lean? The second point is the extravagant nature of the king's kindness. And then the final thing is the only responses to the king's unmatched kindness. Are we ready? First point, thank you, the gracious disposition of the king. And we see this in the first verse of chapter 9 and then the second verse of chapter 10. And I've got them on the screen here. I'll read them out. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then in chapter 10, he says, David thought, "I will show kindness to Hanun," which by the way means favor, "son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." These two verses, remember, as we look at David, we're thinking God, yeah? These two verses reveal a lot. Now, I want us to notice three things about the kind of disposition of this king and therefore the disposition of God. Number one, David is actively searching out for people to dish out kindness to. He's not sitting back and waiting for people to come to him. He's looking for them. His heart is to the outsider. He says, "Is there anyone left?" He's looking. And then he thinks, "I will show kindness to the king of the Ammonites." His rule is marked out with a mark that seeks to dish out kindness to outsiders. The second thing I want us to notice is who he's seeking to give kindness to. Both of these people are enemies. I don't know if you realize that yet or not. Chapter 10, verse 2, that's the Ammonites. The Ammonites in 1 Samuel, we read, were trying to destroy Israel when Saul was in power. These are enemies that David wants to be kind to. And it's the same thing in chapter 9. It's a member of Saul's house. This is the opposing regime, the rival king. And here is David, who's in king and power, and he wants to show kindness to a remaining descendant of that rival regime. Because back in the day, kings who took power would destroy anyone from the existing regime for fear of it, you know, they would come and usurp their power. Third thing, David's kindness, you probably notice it, is not like the kindness of politicians. You know what I'm talking about. You see them when it's coming up to the voting time. They get on camera, and some of them we've seen eat onions, right, for winning votes. Or they'll go across to schools and pat children on the head like they're animals or something, right? They're human beings. They want to show themselves as being that they can earn your vote. They'll go to country towns to show that they care. They'll go to tip-top factories to show that they care for people like us. All in the name of self-preservation. They want to keep their job. They want to show that they're kind to keep their place. That's not David. That is not David. That's not what he's in. He is reflecting the character of God who keeps his word. And you probably noticed that in verse 1, he's showing kindness for Jonathan's sake. Why do I say that's the character of God, or reflecting the character of God? In 1 Samuel 20, David makes a covenant with Jonathan. That's 15 years back. And Jonathan, in this covenant, said, "I will give up my claim to the throne in favor of you, David, and you, David, will show kindness to me and my family by sparing their life." I'll put the words on the screen. Here's what Jonathan said. "Show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live so that I may not be killed." That's the covenant there. "Do not cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." And this is true. All the enemies are gone at this point, almost. And so you would think, you know, Mephibosheth, the son, might be thinking, "Uh-oh, my time is up." But he wants to keep his word. He's showing kindness, not because of anything Mephibosheth did, but it was a covenant. And in fact, our passage, the next verse, verse 3, wants to say that the kindness that David's showing is God's kindness. And from here on, this is essentially what's happening. We're seeing a window into God's kindness. You see, the interest of David fulfilling his covenant and the interest of God showing kindness, these things are aligned like butter is with bread. God, who would call himself the father of the king, and God's king, who would be called the son, would work to achieve the same goal. You could even say the son will do what he sees the father doing. Are you getting a glimpse of the heart of God and which way he leans? If you look at God, he is holy, he is just, but he leans to want to bless and be kind and be gracious. That is his leaning, that is his disposition. He has his eye on the outsider. Now, I don't know how you feel right now. You might come here with a lot of shame or a lot of guilt. God has his eyes on you, wanting to be kind to you. You might even come in here this morning thinking, I'm an enemy of God. These two guys were enemies, and the king had his eyes on them. You see, a lot of people seem to think that God takes pleasure in condemning the wicked. These passages don't seem to suggest that. Nothing could be further from the truth. God does not take pleasure in sending the wicked to hell. But without compromising on his holiness and without compromising on his justice, he leans forward to be gracious and kind to his enemies. That's his disposition. Do you see that here? Have I made that point clear? Can we move on? Excellent. Let's look at the next point. Now we're going to look at the extravagant nature of the king's kindness. This is going to get amazing when we get to verse 7, but we're not there yet. Now, in the interest of time, I'm not going to look at this point from both chapters. I'm only going to touch on it in chapter 9. It's in both. There is the king's kindness seen in both. When the king, King David, asked if there was anyone in Saul's family left to show God's kindness, who showed up? A guy by the name of Ziba, or Zipa, or Zipha in Hebrew. Ziba answers David, doesn't he? But Ziba kind of suspects something is abnormal. And we see that in his answer. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 3. Look at how Ziba answers the king. He says, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Now, what's the problem with that? David said, is there anyone? He doesn't give him a name. Ziba's like, something's wrong here. He says two things. There is still a son of Jonathan. Why would he say that? Well, he probably knows that David was best friends with Jonathan. And he is now the rival king, right? He's essentially saying, David, there is one guy, but he's your best friend's son. Please don't kill him. And in case you're just not going to listen to me, he's lame in both feet. He can't do anything to you. Don't worry about it. He's good. You can let him go. David doesn't care because David's not trying to kill him. David wants to bless him, so he brings him in. He brings him in, and then we see Mephibosheth's approach. And Mephibosheth, kind of his first interaction with David, kind of sides with the way Ziba was thinking. Look at his interaction, verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. You probably don't see it there, but the words he bowed down to pay him honor was he literally fell on his face. He was scared. Because he knew what would come. This is normal. He would be killed. He was thinking, as he's bowed down, I'm probably not going to come back up from this movement. But then the king immediately provides comfort and assurance. And this is the heart and the hinge of the entire chapter, verse 7. And it begins with these words, by the way. Don't be afraid. We've heard these words, haven't we, in the Bible? Whenever we hear these words, we know what's coming next is some of the most extravagant words and promises ever, are they not? It was the promise of Jesus. In Luke, we see that. And here, it's no different. There are three amazing promises that show the heart of God and his kindness. The first one is one of protection. I'm going to give you three P's. Protection. He says, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. In other words, I'm not going to end your life. I've made a covenant, I'm keeping it. And you would think that would be enough, right? He's kept his word. David's like, I'm going to give you protection, but I'm also going to give you provision. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. It was enough for him to just not end his life. He goes beyond. He says, I will give you the land of your grandfather. And if you look at verse 9 and 10, it's not on the screen, you find out that not only does he give him the land, Ziba, the steward of Saul's house, is summoned and told, I need you and your 100 people in your family to go and work the land, and whatever income and stuff you produce from the land, you are to return to Mephibosheth. He has provision for the rest of his life. And then the one that brought a tear for me, and this is the third P, position. He says, and you will always eat at my table. What does that mean? Chapter 9, verse 11 tells us what it means. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. He's an enemy, rival camp, he's protected, and that would have been enough. Then was given provision, and then was told, you're my son. Come and eat at my table. That's amazing, isn't it? He goes way beyond. And so it takes no imagination, but only faith, to see that the king's kindness is but a faithful reflection of God's, is it not? And we forget that sometimes. I'm human. Well, I do too. I'll tell you a story. Coming up to my fourth year of college, I was doing the four-year college. College is expensive. It's like 25 grand a year just to pay for student fees. And you're a student, you can't work. But at the end of third year, I was going, oh no, my FEHOP is maxed out. It's at 110 grand. I can't borrow any more money from the government to pay for my student fees. What are we going to do? I had two kids, third one on the way. Oh, we're freaking out. We didn't tell anyone. Mark Thompson, the principal, said, mate, I've got you covered. I want you to come back in the fourth year. He did some kind of magical work, and I don't know what he did. No, he did some stuff. He made it happen. But not only that, someone from my church, the church that I was a student minister, got wind of this and was praying with her husband. And, we were coming to church on Sunday, and I got this message on my phone that said, you have just received money in your bank account. The Commonwealth did that thing. And I opened it up, and there was like $40,000. And I'm going, I only need 15 for the student fees. I went in and I spoke to the lady. I was crying. She's like, I want you to finish. And it would have been enough for her to give me 15 grand and just make me finish. But she's like, no, I want you to finish. You've got a baby on the way. I want you to look after your family. I don't want it to be hard. And I want you to start your next year of ministry well. It would have been enough. In fact, she didn't even have to give me anything, but it would have been enough for her to just give me the student fees, and that would have been fine. I would have gone. But she went over and beyond. And that's humans. God is way bigger than that, is he not? Which brings us to our third point. There are only two responses to the king's unmatched kindness. There are only two. There is the foolish response, and I did this for most of my life, scorn the king, reject the king, despise the king. Or there is the wise one to serve him. Chapter 10 is the foolish response, the Ammonite king. He's suspicious. He is suspicious, kind of like, you don't have to read it, so I'll explain it. I got this letter in 2019 from a solicitor in Spain. The solicitor in Spain, in kind of capital letters at the bottom, said, basically, there is $10.8 million. I'm like, whoa, you've piqued my interest, I want to hear. The letter goes on to say that there's a guy by the name of William Tuma, whoa, same surname as me, who is a millionaire in Spain, and he has died. He has no successive kind of relatives, but this guy found out that apparently I'm related to him. I'm not, by the way. And he's like, look, because you've got the same surname, we can make it happen. You just got to get in touch with me and, you know, fill this stuff out, and, you know, $5.4 million will be yours. I'm going, wait a minute, it says $10.8 million. Why is it 5.4? And then you read on, and he's like, because of the work that I'm doing as a solicitor in this thing, I'm going to take the other $5.4 million. And so I was suspicious, as you would be, right? And you're like, I want 10.8. No, as in I was suspicious, this is not true. So I ditched it. I'm like, no way. No way. And because of this, I'm always suspicious of people's kindness. Not you guys. You guys are amazing. But in chapter 10, the king of the Ammonites was suspicious from the get-go because he's a rival king, and his commander-in-chief is sitting there going, mate, this is not right. He's coming to suss the land out. He wants to kill you. He gets in his ear. What does he do? This is what he does. The delegates that David sends cop this. half their beard shaved off, and the bottom half of their garments cut off and sent away. Humiliating, right? Not having a beard, right? Far out. Humiliating. So his answer is no. I'm not accepting your kindness, King David. You would think at this point, David goes, I'm angry, I'm going to retaliate, but he doesn't. He looks after his people, shows them kindness. Wait here, grow a beard back. And he's not angry, but he does get angry, and he gets angry when the king of the Ammonites doubles down in his evil act. He hires men to kind of go to war. And so that David goes, nah, we're going to end it. And so he sends a bunch. And at the end of chapter 10, we find out that thousands of people die, everyone gets surrounded, and instead of these people having protection and provision and position, the enemies, they end up being subject to the Israelites. They have peace, but no protection, no provision, and no position. They just are subject to them. That's the foolish response. Blank screen, yes. The wise response, it's 2 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? That's it. That's what it takes to be blessed by the king, to call yourself a dog, right? No. Mephibosheth noticed that he didn't deserve anything. He got everything, and as a result of that, he served the king. He bowed. He said, I don't deserve this, but I am your servant. And he would have been glad. He's glad. That's the wise response. If you have time, have a look at Psalm 2, towards the end of Psalm 2, verse 10, 11, and 12, I think from memory. Is it 10, 11, and 12? Basically, these two options are in there. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, when I started, I said to you that my aim is that as you see David and his kingdom, you will see God and his kingdom and his kindness. Have I done that? Excellent, I've achieved that. Now, my hope is, moving on, that I want you to see that we can actually kind of tangibly live this out. There is a blessing that we get now, and there is a feeling, and there's a life that changes for us now. We don't have to wait till eternity to experience this. And I want you to see that, and I think Romans really starts to kind of make the link for us in these chapters, but also presses it home. I'll put the words on the screen. Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were still lame at both feet, essentially, powerless, as in we couldn't save ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners, while we were still outsiders, while we had nothing to offer, Christ died for us. That is the kindness of God. That is the kindness of God. You know what's fascinating? When King David sent his delegates to the king of the Ammonites, what did they do to them? They humiliated them, right? They shaved their beard and cut off half of the garments. When God sent Jesus as an act of kindness to humanity, he was humiliated too. Not only was he spat on and punched and teased and mocked, he was sought out, he was tortured, he was lashed, a crown of thorns was placed on his head, he was ridiculed, he was crucified on a cross, and whilst on the cross they stripped him naked, removed all of his clothes, not half. They placed a sign on top of the cross but with words that mocked him. Ultimate humiliation. And God used that ultimate humiliation to bring us to eat at his table as a way to get in. Now David, when his people were humiliated, dished out justice, didn't he? When his kindness was rejected, eventually the knee would bow. How much more would God, if we reject the king, scorn the king, and his ultimate act of kindness, would he not dish out justice? Philippians 2 basically says every knee will bow. In other words, there are knees that are going to bow willingly, and then eventually there are going to be knees that are going to bow unwillingly. They will all bow. But in the meantime, God is still kind. How do I know that? Romans 2, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? The fact that we're here and not in eternity with God is because God is still remaining kind to the rest of the people in our areas who he wants to turn. His patience is an act of kindness so that more would enter and receive blessing and eat at the Lord's table. That is an act of kindness. And so the application for us is, that was a long-winded way to get to it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever received something and not enjoyed it? I have. When my wife and I were buying our house at Gregory Hills, we bought land, but we bought the land not through an agent, we bought it privately. And so my suspicions were up. And then I found out that 5 years after they bought the land, and then five years went on before they sold the land, nothing built on it yet. I'm like, why? And why are they selling it to me at the same price that they bought it when they bought it from the developers? Is there like a gas leak underneath this thing or something? Is it going to blow up? And so we bought the land, and for the entire year of the building process, I'm freaking out. My wife's like, just enjoy it, would you? Like, this is awesome. What a blessing. We paid $260,000 for land. I'm like, I can't. We moved into our house. I'm still going, maybe the house is going to blow up. She's like, when are you going to start enjoying what is yours? God has been kind. And that can happen to us. God has been kind to us. We eat at his table. We have protection. We have provision. We have position. And that's not just in eternity. That's now. And sometimes we walk around and act like we don't have any of those because of what the world is throwing at us all the time. I want to tell you that you are eating at the Lord's table if you are in Christ. You are the King's son. And as a son, he will never, ever kick you out. You have protection from death, from Satan, and from hell. You will get hurt. Yes, we will. You have provision, eternal life. Provision here. He will look after you. And you have position. Like I said, you are the King's son. And I say son to both men and women, because the son in a Middle Eastern family would receive the inheritance. So all of us are sons of God. We are the Lord's Mephibosheths, if you will. Is that not good news? Amen, it is. Now, as a result of that, we are followers of a king who is kind. We are then what? People of kindness. We eat at the Lord's table. We are people of kindness. So therefore, we are telling other people about the kindness of our king. And so it only makes sense that as we speak to our neighbors and our friends, that we are going to be talking about the kindness of this king and how they can be blessed by him. So that's the second bit of application. Now, the third and final bit of the application is this. When we go out and speak of the king's kindness, guess what's going to happen to us? Some are going to probably receive it and we're going to go, woo, that's awesome. And some are going to reject it and scorn the king. Just like David's delegations were scorned, just like God's delegation, Jesus, was scorned. Well, guess what? The servant is not greater than his master. We will be scorned for the king's sake. That is a promise, by the way, that Jesus makes. And so my application to us is take heart. Why? We eat at the Lord's table. We are his sons. We have protection, provision, and position. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your protection, your provision, and the position we have as a result of the Lord Jesus. May we never forget this. May we never, ever deal with you in the transactional model that we deal with the people around us. May we be reminded that we don't earn your kindness, and there is nothing we do to keep your kindness. But as a result of your kindness, may we go out and live as kind citizens to the people around us. Bless our efforts in Jesus' name. Amen.
God demonstrates his own love.